Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this time that You've given us to spend with You in Your Word. And just as we studied this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that we have the mind of Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ, and we have Your Word to discern for us and to share with us Your thoughts. And as David seeks You in the midst of his circumstances, we pray that You would teach us to trust You like he trusted You, that we too might be honest and come before You in sincerity of heart with our situations, even in our weaknesses, even when our situations are over our head, to be honest with You, and even in the midst of that situation, to trust You with our whole heart. We pray that You would bring us by Your Spirit into this intimate fellowship that David had with You, that our hearts would be lifted and encouraged. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Psalms 59 through 62. We're continuing in this section that is entitled Deliverance, Psalms 42, 41 through 72. Or 42 through 72, excuse me. Tonight, Psalms 59, 60, 61, and 62. The first psalm, in fact, a couple of these psalms, have to do with people who are close to David. And he, as king, feels that people are moving against him. And so this psalm, Psalm 59, has several movements to it. First of all, it starts off by saying to the chief musician, set to the tune of Do Not Destroy. That is, don't allow me to be destroyed. A miktam, or teaching, of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. I guess that would be the time to pray. Verses 1 and 2, his call out to the Lord. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me, literally lift me up. It's interesting, this is kind of a theme for these four psalms, is asking the Lord to lift him up above the circumstances. Interesting that Paul would use this teaching presentation in the book of Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians is to present to the believer in Christ their position in Jesus Christ. That we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. In fact, that's a Greek phrase that has to do with the spirit realm. We are seated with Christ in the spirit realm right now. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. We are seated with Christ. Now, Paul also explained that there are evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm that are fighting against us. But we are in Christ in the spirit realm. Therefore, the encouragement is that in the midst of battle we are to seek the Lord and to rightly take, not claim it because we're already in it, rightly take our position in Christ and stand or resist the attacks of Satan. It is interesting that the psalmist wants to be lifted up above his circumstances. That's what he wants God to do for him. Lift him up on high. That's what the Hebrew word defend means. It means take me because my enemies and my circumstances are coming down on me. And he's looking for God to deliver him in such a way that would just lift him up above the circumstances. Not by way of positive thinking or blocking out the reality of the circumstance, but to actually take his position in Christ. As we will see throughout the Psalms, he's going to call the Lord his high tower and his fortress and his rock who is higher than I. And so he's always looking for the Lord to lift him up in his thoughts above where he's at in Christ. Again, it's not blocking it out. It's not thinking positive. But the reality of the situation is looking at our circumstances not from a physical human analysis, but to see it from a spiritual perspective. Right now, I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I am in Christ. He is in me. Defend me. Lift me up from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. He's actually making the description that these people aren't just enemies who have a hatred and an anger, but they're bloodthirsty. They're looking for death. He has set men outside the house to kill him. I'd say they're bloodthirsty men. The crisis situation, verses 3 and 4. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Interesting, the word transgression in Hebrew actually means to be rebellious against divine authority. Rebellious against divine authority. David says, when I call out for deliverance, I'm calling out because my enemies have positioned themselves against me, but their position against me is not because of God's judgment. Some of his Psalms, he says, it is God's judgment. How long, O Lord, is your hand going to be heavy against us? But David has searched his own heart and said, this is not because of my rebellion against divine authority. The second word is the word for sin, to fall short of the glory of God. It is not because of my sin. He's not saying that he's not a sinner, but he's saying this particular situation is because the enemy has risen up against me, not because of God's judgment against me, because of my rebellion against God or because of my sin. Verse 4, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. It's just a planned attack of Satan. Has nothing to do with his sin. Now the call for justice at the end of verse 4. There's a little one-liner there that belongs with verse 5. Awake to help me and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, he's confessing that he is the God of hosts, the host being the angelic force in heaven, in the spirit realm. The God of Israel, awake to punish all of the nations. Interesting that while he's praying for his little circumstance, he also includes the entire world. It's not just the wicked who are coming up against him, but he's praying against the wicked all over the world, in all nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. Selah, a Hebrew word meaning sustain that note. Hold it right there. Hold the thought, emphasize it. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. How'd you like to have a man like this praying against you? In James chapter 5, James says, the prayer of a righteous man has much strength. When David prays, and we saw it last week in the Psalms, when he prayed, it's done. Even while he was praying, when he delivered his enemies into God's hands, he began to thank the Lord. It's a done deal. Once David prayed, you've had it. You're destroyed. And he began to thank the Lord. So he calls out for the Lord's justice. Now the crisis situation again in verses 6 and 7. At evening they return, they growl like a dog. Using metaphoric language here, you can imagine as the sun was setting in the cool of the day, these people began to gather around in the marketplace like a pack of dogs. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears us? See, they don't believe in God. They don't believe that God hears. They certainly don't believe that King David hears. They're like animals, prowling the city, belching out, thinking that no one hears. Some might even think it's funny that it's running with the pack. And swords are in their lips. Their words actually work people up and devise harm. We've been seeing that for a few Psalms. The danger of the tongue and what a deadly weapon it is. like we studied in James chapter 3. His confession, verses 8 through 10, "But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision." Confusion. His confession is, "I will wait for you, O you, his strength." That would be the literal translation of the, what is called the Masoretic text, which is what most English texts come from. But the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, as well as some Hebrew texts read, "I will wait for you, O my strength. For God is my defense." Now, it's interesting, here again is this theme that we need to emphasize and point out. When David prayed about his situations, when he prayed to the Lord, he waited for the answer to come from the Lord and from heaven. He did nothing about his situations. In other words, we really see something about what it means to pray. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious for one thing, but in prayers and petitions let your requests be made known to God." So don't be anxious and don't be occupied about anything, but give it to the Lord through your prayers with thanksgiving. Say, "Lord, here's the situation. I place it into your hands, and thanks a lot. It's off of me now." That is what prayer is supposed to be for, is to cast all of our cares upon Him, all of our anxieties, because He's concerned for us. For Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan puts opportunities our way and circumstances our way and tries to get us occupied with them. And in being occupied, that's how he gains control of a believer. We have a four-part series that is entitled "Satan's Only Weapon Against a Believer in Christ." And we did a four-part in-depth study of one word, the word anxiety, which literally means to occupy the attention of the mind. Satan's only weapon against a Christian is to occupy the attention of their mind. He can't take us away from Christ. He cannot penetrate my spirit where I'm sealed and filled by the Holy Spirit. He can toy with my flesh, but that's where he gets me occupied. If I commit it to the Lord and just put it in the Lord's hands and walk away, there's nothing he can do about it. What's he going to do? In fact, Paul says to resist the devil. I don't have to fight with him. I'm already in Christ. What do I have to fight about? What's he going to do? Take the Lord away from me? No. I don't have to fight with him. There's a lot of Christians that spend all their time fighting. The Bible doesn't say fight. It says resist him. In fact, James says, "Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you." But what is interesting is that David, in his prayer, he would commit his situation to the Lord and said, "I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait for the Lord to answer from heaven. In His time and in His way, I'm not going to do a thing." That's called prayer. That's committing things to the Lord. If you commit something to Him, wait for the answer from heaven. That's what we studied last week in the Psalms. David said, "I'll pray this prayer unto you and I'll wait to hear from heaven." That's what it means to trust the Lord. "I will wait on you, O my strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies." His confession. That's who God is. He will never allow His people to be defeated. Again, the call for justice again in verses 11 through 13. "Do not slay them, lest my people forget." And this is interesting. You'd think that he would just say, "Wipe them out, Lord. Crush them." He says, "Don't kill them." He says, "I want some reminders around. You know, cause and effect. Sowing and reaping." He wants God's judgment upon them, but he doesn't want them killed because he wants some people around to be an example of what it's like to rebel against the Lord and the Lord's people. So he says, don't slay them lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power. The word scatter means cause them to wander. Be in confusion. And bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. Interesting, he's calling for their pride to be their own trap. They think they got it made. They're all smug and arrogant. And they'll be taken. And for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them. That they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob. Jacob being a word, the official word for Israel. To the ends of the earth. So let them know that God rules. David's not praying for his own skin. He's praying so that God would be glorified and everybody would know who God is. You know, God always answers their prayer. Sometimes we're frustrated in our prayers and just say, Lord, if you don't save me out of this, I quit. Because we care about our own skin. What's going to happen to us? It's the Lord. Lord, let everybody know that you rule. And my trust in him will be displayed by my waiting upon him and waiting for him to answer from heaven. God glorifying himself. Again, the crisis situation, verses 14 and 15. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. That's the animalistic approach to the pack and group that when the sun goes down, they wander out at night and prowl the streets. And there's no satisfaction. They want action. They want activity. And they howl if they don't get it. And David sees these as his enemy. And then his confession, verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of your power. Interesting. This is not when it's over. He's doing it now. They're howling. He's singing. I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Psalm 60, having to do with war and battle. What is interesting about this psalm is that land is lost. In the battle, they actually lose some of their land. And you know, you put yourself in Israel's situation and they pray to God and they're out fighting with the enemy and the enemy's attacking them in their territories. And all of a sudden the enemy starts winning a few of the battles and takes over some of the territories. All of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, God didn't answer prayer. He didn't deliver us. You know what God's answer is? Hey, even if the enemy takes the land's still mine, God says. I'll just give it back to you. I'll just cause you to go back and wipe them out and take it back. Sometimes God allows the situations to go beyond hope, at least what we think is hope, just so God will show us, hey, there's hope. You remember in John chapter 11 when messengers were sent saying from Lazarus' sisters when they said, come, the one whom you love, he's dying, he's near death. So Jesus waited for him to die. Right away you go, gee, that wasn't very nice. So he makes his way into the village a couple days later, and the sisters come up. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said he'll be raised up at the last day, at the resurrection. Oh yeah, we know all that. Jesus said, no, you understand, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, we believe in the last day he'll be raised up, but you don't understand, he just died. too late. You waited until he died. We wanted you to be here to heal him while he was still alive. Now that he died, it's too late. They didn't get it. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. You don't understand. I bring people back to life after death. Watch this. Let's go out to the tomb. He took them out to the tomb. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes, strolling out there, all wrapped up in his mummy clothes. Jesus showing them, see, they had reached a point. As soon as he died, they said, that's it. Don't even bother the Lord anymore. He just died. Or it says, what do you mean? The situation can die and I still can't bring it back to life? What? You see how the depths of situations that God takes us. He'll even allow a situation to take us to a point where we think, okay, God didn't answer the prayer. It's dead. Or else, well, we got defeated, got smashed, we lost, and so it must be the way God wants it to be. It's too late now. Forget praying. The Lord just let everything go down the tubes. And the Lord hasn't let anything go down the tubes. He's just allowing us to be in a situation to say, well, you know, how far do you think things can go before it's too late for God? He can even let something die and bring it back to life again if he wanted to. And just to teach us, he'll let it. That's a hard one to learn. I love it when the Lord just swoops down right at the last minute and delivers you, you know? It's like, whew! But, you know, when he lets it die, it's kind of like, oh, gee. You have to die through the whole situation. You've cried out to the Lord and you've prayed and you don't even pray anymore. There's no hope. If he had been here 2 days ago, it wouldn't have died, you know? The Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. What is dead can be alive. Yeah, well, we believe that. We'll all be in heaven someday, you know. It'll all be over and we'll all be, you know. No, it's right here. Psalm 60 says, to the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony, a miktam, or teaching, a writing of David, for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Verses 1 through 3. The call of lament and mourning. O God, you have cast us off. Boy, if the situation hasn't died, I don't know. Lord, you just threw us away. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. In other words, they thought God was going to deliver them. Didn't happen. Now they're confused. Oh, wait a minute here. The land's broken. The land's been shaking with war. What's going on? Now they're confused. Verses 4 and 5, the call for salvation. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. So over the banner of all of God's people, there is this display of truth. And he's calling upon God, saying, you've got this banner over us, and we're getting crushed. Broken. This banner is that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Interesting that David's Psalms would also be messianic or prophetic. For God did save his beloved one, not from being crucified, but from out of crucifixion. He didn't save him from dying, but delivered him out of death. And it is interesting that the psalmist would experience what he considered circumstantial death in the midst of war. Verses 6 through 8. God's response. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine. This is God speaking. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. God says, you know these lands that got taken? They're just ornaments for my garments. God wears them as earrings or helmets or whatever He does, jewelry. They're God's ornaments. You can't take them away from God. Simple as playthings with Him. He says they're mine. Ephraim also is helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. So even though land is lost, God can give it back, can He? If there's temporary loss or defeat, as we would judge it, can't God turn it around and go back and take it back? God says, look, somebody might take something away from you, but they can't take it away from me. And if it belongs to God, and people take it away from me, then God's going to get them. But it's who my view of God is. Again, coming to the point of realizing that David's coming before the Lord who owns the whole land. He can give it to anybody he wants to. And he can take it back. It's his. Nobody can take it from him. The confession, beginning with verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? That's the call of David. Who will lead me to Edom? He wants to get the land back and go back. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? Those you caused us to lose the land to begin with. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? See, he's confessing that God didn't go with them. They lost. Their armies lost. Lost the land. Give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Boy, I love that phrase. If we would just come to know that one truth. God is our help from trouble. Help from man is useless. Absolutely useless. This is a spiritual battle, not a human battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. And as the opening of the psalm said, when they went back out into battle, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 8, as Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, regained the land back. God can give the land back. What is called a defeat, God can even turn defeat around into victory. So we are not to think or give up even when it looks like all is lost. In fact, everything might be lost. God can turn it around again. Psalm 61. To the chief musician on a niganoth, in Hebrew, which means a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Here is a psalm when David prayed. He was so overwhelmed with depression. Again, he saw himself as overwhelmed. He at the bottom is his hard times and circumstances at the top, and he's looking for God to raise him up over his circumstances. He says in verses 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see where Paul got his teachings for in the book of Ephesians. It's all from Hebrew poetry and the concept of who God is. 33 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, God is referred to as a rock that is higher than anyone or anything. He is looked to as a fortress, as a place where his people go to for help. It is interesting, David saw his life as being overwhelmed. The Hebrew word for overwhelmed means faint-hearted or depressed. So even David, when he felt like no matter where he was on that given day, week or month, some people maybe a year, when they're discouraged and depressed and cast down and completely overwhelmed by life, David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, that's our need, is to be led to a ground, to a place, positionally, that's higher than ourselves. Helping ourselves, it's useless. Human strength and human resources are useless. Christ is our rock. He's our fortress. He is higher than I am, and He's higher than any circumstance. So the cry is not so much, help me get rid of this depression, but literally in prayer, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Cause me to come to the one that is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Cause me to come and receive help from the throne of grace. Help me see myself seated with Christ in the heavenlies, co-inheritors with Christ. And as Paul says, be empowered with all the strength that is in Christ. His confession, verses 3 through 7, for you have been a shelter for me. You see, He's a rock that's lifted up. He's also a shelter, a strong tower for the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Interesting, he's made a commitment to the Lord. I will trust you. In the midst of life overwhelming me, you are my fortress, you are my tabernacle, you are the rock that is higher than I. All I ask is God's Spirit, lead me to that fortress and lead me to that place, that intimate fellowship with Christ when I'm in those situations. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life. That would be his own. His years as many generations. Seeing his life, we saw that in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that Christ is according to the flesh from the seed of David. So David is the king, but he also sees his kingship continuing throughout all generations when the King of Kings, he comes through his human line. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Then his commitment, verse 8, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my commitments. Singing praises to the Lord, looking to Him as the strength and the fortress and the rock. You know why? So that we can keep our commitment to Christ. And not allow life and discouragement and depression to overwhelm us and stop us. I've committed my life to Christ. There are daily human circumstantial things that continue to bombard us and to bombard me to try to keep me from my commitment to Christ daily. And yet, God is our strength. He will help us to carry out those commitments. But we have to realize that we need something. We need somebody that's higher than we are. And that is our rock. Psalm 62. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. Now I want to translate that literally for you. The word truly is also in Hebrew translated alone or only. And you'll see the word waits in your text. If you have waits in your English text, it's in italics. It's in order to give meaning to the text. Here is what it's reading. My soul only in silence for God. In silence, he is waiting for God alone. Just me and God. He's the only one that I'm waiting for. And knows what it's in. It's in silence. Not in activity. He is trusting in the Lord and waiting for Him and communing with Him in silence. Just He and God alone. He only is my rock and my salvation. See, He only. He's the only one that is my rock and salvation. If I put my trust in man, and you and I both know, you put your trust in people, they're going to burn you. They're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. It's sitting in silence and waiting upon God only because He only is our rock and salvation. Nobody else is, nor anything else is. He is my defense. The Hebrew word is literally strong tower, this high tower. I shall not be greatly moved. That's right. He didn't say moved. He said greatly moved. He says, sometimes I get tossed around a little bit. Sometimes the Lord allows the rock to roll a little bit. Maybe that's where they got the term rock and roll. I don't know. But sometimes you get moved a little bit. But I will not be greatly moved. No one will ever move me away from Christ. Verse 3, how long will you attack a man? He's making his expression to those who are his enemies. He even sees them as taking in and asking him counsel. You know, I think that's the thing that is the most maddening. The thing that angers me the most are people who come and ask for counsel when really all they want to do is get information out of you because they're plotting against you. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. He sees himself as king, and the people come in to consult and to receive consultation. And they say, you only do it so that you can cast him down from his position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. The word curse in Hebrew means to wish harm or destruction upon someone. It is the word hex. People don't pray to God, but they sure wish that destruction would happen to you. They lie. They come to consult with you, but they're really trying to get information. He says in his confession to the Lord, my soul, wait silently for God alone. There we go from verse 1. Wait silently for God alone, only. Only wait for God. Now, I want you to notice this again. The theme is all the way through these Psalms is once you have prayed and committed it to the Lord, you wait silently, which means you don't do anything. You wait silently for God to answer alone. Just God, period. Not human resources. For my expectation is from Him. How many times our expectations are from others? He says, my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. This time he doesn't say, greatly moved. Now he says, I'm not going to be moved at all. I won't be shaken at all. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. His exhortation to the people. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. The word pour out is exactly what it means. It's like the shedding of blood or pouring out of water onto the ground. Just come before the Lord and just let it flow. Just pour out your heart before God. He's our refuge. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Emptiness. Do not trust in oppression, that is to gain your wealth, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Doesn't say if riches increase, it's wrong. It says, don't set your heart on them. Just as fast as they come today, they can go just as fast tomorrow. The Lord is our rock. He is our salvation. Even finances are not our help. Only God alone. It's not even what He provides. It's God alone. Period. Nothing else, no one else. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. If people trust in riches and wealth, the Lord will reward them according to their work. They will allow them to be destroyed by the very things that they trust in. Disappointed, taken away. But those who trust in the Lord will abide forever. He pictures this as life is, if you put everything in life together, all the wealth and all of the people, both of high degree and low degree, you put them all together, they equal emptiness, a vapor. James picked this up, and we'll close with this. James chapter 4, if you'll turn with me. Psalm 62 is where James got his teaching and encouragement. James chapter 4. We took part of this section this morning in our study in Romans about do not speak against your brother. Verse 13 in James 4 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Hey, we got our whole business planned out for a year. Going to go to such a city, make a killing. Got the whole year planned out. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. In fact, you don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. How can we plan for next year when we don't even know if it's tomorrow? In fact, do you know tomorrow never comes? Do you know in God's timetable it's always today? You see, because when tomorrow comes, it'll be today. Tomorrow does not even exist. Yesterday's gone. Right now. That's all it is. All there is to life is what is right now. That's why all through the Scripture says don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because it doesn't exist. All we can do is go through hypothetically in our mind what might happen tomorrow. And we get anxious about tomorrow. Oh boy, got that meeting tomorrow, something might happen. It doesn't exist. We project ourselves into tomorrow totally without the Holy Spirit, totally without God's provision and grace. We project ourselves into tomorrow and we get anxious. James says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. As one scholar once said, life is nothing but a step, a slip on a banana peel, and you fall into a box. That's all it is. A step, a slip, you fall into a box. They bury you. That's how fast it is. It's a vapor. Interesting today, hearing of Mickey Mantle passing away, one of my boyhood idols. You see them go back and show the films of all of his ceremonies and all the honors that he gained, and he's in the Hall of Fame. He's got his statue out there in the middle of in center field, out by the wall in Yankee Stadium, and showed him receiving all of his honors. And now he's gone. Now what? He's in a book that has all of his sports statistics, and there's a plaque and a picture, and a uniform and his bat. Now what? It was just a few days ago that he said God gave him a strong, healthy body and he abused it. Wasted his life. Just a vapor. Okay. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. That's not just a religious phrase. That's the truth. Because if I say, because somebody will come up and they'll, invariably people do come up and say, well, aren't we supposed to plan for tomorrow? Aren't we supposed to plan for next year? I mean, it kind of sounds irresponsible. Well, of course, you have to be ready for tomorrow in case it comes. For a lot of people, tomorrow's going to be here and it'll be today. You got to be ready for it. You got to be responsible. The point is, we don't know what the Lord's will is. Therefore, if we think we know what we're going to do, we just say, the Lord willing. I mean, because, you know, I might get there and find out it's totally different. My expectations and my plans, I might get to that particular point in time tomorrow and only find out, you know, say, well, I got to go to work tomorrow. Regular working hours. You get up and go to work. All of a sudden, I get to work and find out there's no work. They send you home. Well, I'll go to work tomorrow, Lord willing, you know. You're never disappointed. Get there and find out they turn you away. Well, God didn't have that work for you that day. Especially if you go out and you buy things and you say, wow, I'm sure dependent upon this job. I owe, so off to work I go. And what happens if you lose it? What happens if you're dependent upon it? Makes it tough. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what the Lord's will is. So he says, you ought to say the Lord wills. We shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So whatever the Lord wants. I plan for tomorrow, I plan for next week, next month, next year, if it should come. And just trust that as I get to each point, as the Lord wills, for each situation to turn out. What I have planned for next year at this time might not turn out at all. I can certainly say each year as I look back and say, boy, last year at this time I didn't think this would be happening. Didn't have this plan last year. I didn't think it would turn out like this. If the Lord wills. Our lives are but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Short time. And its substance is nothing. It means nothing. Except for in Christ. Do you realize that when we leave this life, the only thing we take with us is our relationship with Christ and what He has done in us? Everything is left behind. The only thing we take into eternity is our soul and Christ. That's it. Everything else will vanish. So what are the true riches in life? What is life really all about? The psalmist said, the Lord only. He is my salvation, my rock, my high tower. The Lord is the only substance in life that is worth anything. Everything else is vapor compared to God. So he says, in silence I will wait upon Him, and in silence I will look to Him alone, only. Because He is my God and my salvation. Let's close with prayer.